Well, we're going to finish Ephesians today. It's been a lengthy study, but I hope you found it profitable. I've really enjoyed going through Ephesians in some depth. I would remind you again that it's well written that this was John Calvin's favorite New Testament letter. And so you're really in good company if this is one of your favorites as well. I don't see how it cannot become a favorite if one studies it a great deal and the great truths that are there. Good note in the bulletin from Lloyd-Jones that you can read. So the subject here today is really prayer. I'm just going to pick it up here in chapter 6, verse 18, where Paul writes, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, may keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." And in a certain sense, that's the end of the letter. But then it has these final greetings as well. "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." And just by way of reminder of some of the things we've considered here in Ephesians, it's very much a letter about the church. Certainly about the local church, a local church, a church that existed at Ephesus at this time. And I do think it probably was an encyclical letter sent on from Ephesus to other churches in the area of Asia Minor because of the fact that some of the ancient Greek manuscripts have a space there where it doesn't say Ephesus. Another name could be written in there. Another indicator that it was probably an encyclical letter is the fact that Paul does something different here at the end of the letter. He usually, in his correspondence, when he comes to the end of a letter, he gives personal greetings to people that he knows that are in that church that he's writing to. There's none of that here. Just a little bit of a clue, perhaps, that it was an encyclical letter. But also, it's always noted that this is about the universal church. And of course, we are a local church, and God's kingdom is made up of many local churches, but we think of the church in the universal sense too. And in this letter particularly, we see principles that are very helpful to that recognition. Going back to chapter 1, where just to note a few things that I think are quite significant, where Paul began by praising God or blessing God the Father for these wonderful spiritual blessings that have come. And right off in verse 4, election, even as he chose us in him. There's that designation that Paul loves to use in his letters of signifying that we are in union with Christ in his death and his resurrection, in him, in the beloved, in Christ. He says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And in chapter 2, we have some of the most important words, I think, about this matter of our fallen condition and the hopeless condition that persons are in apart from Christ, dead in trespasses and sins. Dead people have no capacity whatsoever for any kind of response to touch or feel or spiritually to the gospel. And yet we read in that wonderful passage in Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10 that he made us alive together in Christ. And these words that I think most Christians do sooner or later memorize how wonderful they are, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. What a great passage that is. Also in chapter 2, we saw this wonderful truth that so astounded Paul. It must have astounded all persons of that age that God could reconcile such enemies. God could take Jews and Gentiles and bring them together in a loving relationship within the church. And we recognize that God is able to bring people together through regenerating them by the Holy Spirit and teaching them and they grow to love one another. And if there's one passage that I think maybe we didn't do enough with, because it is so important, it would be chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, about the ministry of the church. Leadership is given to the church, but the leadership is to equip the saints to do the work of the service, to do the work of ministry. And that's why God gives to people in the church spiritual gifts, talents, and abilities. He can use anything he has given to us to be a part of ministry, and the church builds itself up, encourages one another, brings to bear what we are and who we are to bring about this result that God is after, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And I really think because of the importance of that subject, we could have done more with it. But I would say I really see that in this fellowship, that you do minister to one another, you do care for one another, and you're a great encouragement to one another. And then, of course, we've been looking at the matter of spiritual warfare for a time now, and we're now ready to move to this next subject, this last subject, really, here in Ephesians. Not too many verses, but it gives us a good opportunity to consider some things about prayer. And when you look at verse 18, following these verses where Paul has described the spiritual armor that we are to wear to in order to resist Satan and stand against the schemes of the devil, it's tempting to think maybe, well, here's another piece of armor. Prayer is another piece of the armor to be put on. But probably not. None of my excellent expositors would take that view. But it's related to the subject. We might put it this way, that as we put on this spiritual armor, we should do it with prayer. We should bathe it in prayer. And let me suggest a way to look at this passage here, particularly verse 18, just a simple outline. What I would call the four alls of prayer. Look at verse 18 with me, if you would. The word all is there four times. And we'll use that as an outline today. First of all, praying at all times in the Spirit. Secondly, with all prayer and supplication. Thirdly, with all perseverance, we're to persevere in prayer. And finally, making supplication for all the saints. I think there's something we can say about each of these phrases here around the word all. So, first of all, Paul says, praying at all times. We should be people who pray often, pray at all times. And he says, pray in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? What I don't think it means is to pray in tongues. I know that's a point of division among evangelicals, but I would be of the persuasion that certain gifts are not with us anymore, such as tongues and prophecy. And I think of we looked at this passage last week, one of the important verses on the authority of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped unto every good work. Now think about that. If Scripture is able to equip us unto every good work, and that's what it says, then what more do we need? It seemed to suggest that Scripture is enough. We don't need a new prophet or new revelations, but we need to learn the Word of God. And as we learn the Word of God, then we are going to be equipped for whatever it is we need to know and to do. So I don't think that's what it means to pray at all times in the Spirit. William Hendrickson says it means to pray in harmony with God's will. I think that's a good thought there. To pray in the Spirit is to pray in harmony with God's will. Because there's a very close relationship, and we've seen it. We've seen it in Ephesians between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. In fact, we saw it in the spiritual armor, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we looked at the fact that it's the Holy Spirit who is the author of Scripture, writing through men. But the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the illuminator of Scripture. And it is as we learn the Word of God, as we hide it in our hearts or store it up in our hearts, as Psalm 119, verse 11 says, we're able to know the will of God. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, this is the confidence we have before God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we know we have the request that we have asked of Him. So, praying according to God's Spirit, praying according to Spirit would be learning the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, and then the Spirit of God can bring it to our attention when we so need it. But praying at all times, should we pray in crisis situations? Well, yes. Perhaps even before you call 911, you should pray to the Lord, but it may be a short prayer. Let me show you a crisis prayer. You'll recognize it. And the Lord answered it. Turn to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, look at verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Now that is a crisis prayer, is it not? When Peter is going down and he's likely going to drown. And Jesus answered it. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? I was impressed one time when I was reading 1 Corinthians, and right at the beginning of the letter, I think it's in the chapter 1, verse 2, it describes Christians as those who call on the name of the Lord. And how many times I've sort of been ashamed of myself that I have this crisis or this difficult situation, I realize I didn't pray. Christians should always pray, be people who call upon the name of the Lord. And yes, you pray at all times, and that includes your crisis situations if they come up. Pray when you're happy. Look at James chapter 5. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And in a sense, singing praise is, you can sort of in a way of praying to the Lord, you can pray when you're happy, and especially I would say pray when you're downcast. Pray when you're discouraged. I say that because it seems like that's many times when we don't pray. We're too discouraged to pray, and that's the wrong way to look at it. We need to pray especially when we are discouraged. But God's people need to be a people that we pray at all times. We bring these things to the Lord. Whether it's a long prayer or a short prayer, it's important that we bring it to Him. That's what He would have us to do, to be a people of prayer. It says next, with all prayer and supplication. I remember a few weeks ago when we were still doing the New City Catechism, and there was some part of that was about prayer. I remember Randy shared with you the acrostic ACTS, which is a very good way to form a prayer. And it's easy to remember. A standing for adoration. It's good to give praise to God. It puts us in the kind of the right frame of mind to think about God, think about his attributes, think about how wonderful our God is, and adore him as we pray and worship in that way. So adoration, then the C stands for confession. We should confess our sins as we pray to the Lord. Look at Isaiah 59 for a moment. Isaiah 59, look what the prophet says here in the first two verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Of course, that doesn't mean that God really doesn't hear. He knows everything. He's omniscient. But it's that he is not open to accepting that prayer. So keeping that in mind, we want to confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And it's just like it opens the line again to him. So adoration, the A, confession, the C. T, the thanksgiving. Surely we can always think of things we should thank the Lord for, especially the forgiveness of sins. This most wonderful and basic blessing that we have, that we're reconciled to God through the blood of Christ and our sins are forgiven. And then S, standing for supplication, the requests and such things as give us this day our daily bread. That certainly is praying the word of God. So, going on then to the third all here. So this is still in verse. This is all in verse 18. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Keep alert. One of my expositors I was reading said, "We cannot be indifferent. We need to keep alert. We need to be alert in prayer. We cannot be indifferent about what goes on in the family, what goes in the church, the community, and the world." There's much we can pray about, isn't there? And the idea here of perseverance, being alert with all perseverance, the scriptures are clear that God would have us persevere in prayer, not give up easily in prayer. He wants us to persevere in prayer. Randy read that passage from Luke 18 this morning. That particular passage teaches perseverance in prayer. Let's look at another that's well known. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 7? And if you look at verses 7 through 11, good little passage on prayer and the fact that we are to continue in prayer. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And those imperatival verbs there are all in the Greek present tense. So you could very well translate it this way. Keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be open to you. For everyone who keeps asking receives. The one who keeps seeking finds. And to the one who keeps knocking, it will be open. There's a teaching of persistence there, of continual in prayer. Verse 9 says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? You wouldn't do that, would you? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, look at the notice there that, yes, we're a fallen people. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and we do, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's another thing wonderfully about prayer, that he wants to give us what is good for us. You might note, too, the passage, the companion passage in Luke 11, verse 13, it puts it this way. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we should be continuous in prayer, and there's many places that would teach that. And we should continue in prayer until God does say no. Sometimes he does. Sometimes we come to understand that we don't need to pray about this anymore, and maybe the passage that leaps out us concerning that is Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, the thorn in the flesh. Remember that passage where Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He says a messenger from Satan given to buffet him. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, but here again we see this truth that the devil is God's devil. He can use him for his own purposes. And so Paul asked that this thorn in the flesh would be removed. And he asked again, and he asked again, he asked three times. Until he came to understand somehow that God let him know that, no, I'm not going to remove this because I've given it to you for a purpose. Not, you would not exalt yourself because of the amazing revelations that God had given to him. And then Paul said, well, I'll be most glad to accept my infirmity and my weaknesses. So we should persevere until somehow you may know that God is wants you to just be content with this, and then you can cease the request. But we are to persevere in prayer. Many places make that knowable. Then also the fourth thing here and about prayer, making supplication for all the saints. Praying for the saints. Praying for fellow believers. We, of course, pray for people who aren't believers. We pray they would become believers. But we, first and foremost, it seems, should make supplication for the saints. Look with me at John 17, where Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, makes what might cause some people's eyebrows to raise. But look at what he says here about his prayer for the disciples, and by extenuation of that, prayer for those who are saints, prayer for those who are believers. He says in verse 9, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. Do you notice that? Jesus' priority is pray for the disciples. He says, I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And that, by the way, is a marvelous phrase that in a study I'd like to do with you in a beginning in a few weeks, if the Lord is willing, we're going to look at that phrase, because it's a phrase, whom you have given to me, whom the Father has given to the Son. It occurs many times in the Gospel of John. It occurs in chapter 6 quite a few times, chapter 10 once, and I think four times in this chapter, that the elect are those whom the Father has given to the Son. And just in this passage, and Jesus says, that's who I'm praying for. I'm praying for the saints, and we are to do that as well. We won't go back and look at them, but there are two wonderful prayers that we did study in Ephesians itself, and you find them in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. In fact, let's look at that one just for a moment, because it's something I want to point out there. Ephesians 1, verse, I guess we just begin in verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And here's part of what that prayer is, that the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And I was just thinking about that this week. You know, we studied in the spiritual armor, the helmet of salvation, and we looked in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, where Paul writes there, the helmet which is the hope of salvation. What a great thing that is to think about this destiny we have to be with the Lord in heaven. It not only strengthens us to stand against Satan's assaults, But it just strengthens us in our whole Christian walk to know that that's our destiny, is to be with the Lord in heaven. That is our great hope. Anyway, it's that prayer, chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. There's another marvelous prayer. They can be model prayers to us. Let me ask this. Is it a good thing to pray for good health? Is that sort of carnal to pray for good health? Look at 3 John. It certainly is not. The little epistle of 3 John, where the apostle John is writing to Gaius, the elder to the beloved Gaius. Look at verse 2. Look at what John prays for this man. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Though certainly not wrong to pray for health concerns and to desire good health from the Lord, but of course, spiritual health, and perhaps we put that at the top of the list, but physical health as well. So, let's go back and consider what else we have in the text here, and we'll move fairly quickly through it. Look at what Paul requests specifically these Ephesians pray for him. Verse 19, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Remember, this is a prison epistle. Paul's a prisoner in Rome. And he doesn't pray for release, as we might think he would. He just prays that God would give him boldness. If you read the letter of the Philippians, he did rather expect he would be released, and he was. We believe he was for a time, until he was imprisoned again. But he understood that if the Lord takes me home, that's really the best. But if he leaves me here, it's because he has more work for me to do. And that would be why he would want to stay here. And he prays for boldness to proclaim the gospel. I would think it would take a certain amount of boldness to, if you're sitting there in this place, chained to one of these probably burly Roman guards, you know, and he's witnessing to them, and they're listening to him and taking the gospel into Caesar's palace. Amazing. He prays for boldness to witness to them, to witness to those whom God sends to be visitors to him. Do you think we should pray for boldness? We need it. We need boldness, and we should pray that for ourselves and for one another. And by the way, I want to mention this. Some of you have expressed thought that you'd like to see us have a prayer service, more corporate prayer, and I think we need that. And I know I kind of keep putting it off, but yes, I really, sometime along the way here, certainly by the fall, I want to get back to an evening service, and I do want to make our corporate prayer and praying together a major part of that, because I am convinced that prayer does move the hand of God, and not much happens apart from prayer. Let's look at these final words, verse 21. Paul says, so that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus or Tychicus, I don't know. The Greek reads Tychicus. However you pronounce it, here's the man. He's the beloved brother and faithful minister, and the Lord will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. This man, Tychicus, carried this letter from Rome to Ephesus. He also carried at the same time the letter that went to the Colossians and also the letter that went to Philemon. So he's a busy mail carrier. He's also mentioned in 2 Timothy 4, verse 12, which is Paul's last epistle. And he evidently was one of Paul's most trusted companions, though we really don't know too much about him. But we know plenty, really. He's called the beloved brother He's called the faithful minister. This is a very wonderful commendation. And I'm sure that the people who received the letter from his hand and bring it to them were greatly encouraged as they heard about how things were going with Paul in Rome, and I'm sure they prayed for that boldness. The epistle ends very much as it began. If you look back at the very beginning, what Paul said in the first greeting, verse 2, he said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And here we have those words again, peace. We have faith, we have love, we have grace. So he really ends very much with the same words that he began with. And those are key words. Those are important words. They're important words to us. Peace. Because peace, among other things, signals our reconciliation to God. I think it's still a very good question to ask someone, have you made your peace with God? If a person says, I don't know what you're talking about, tell them what you're talking about. Because there's only one way to be at peace with God, who is going to be the judge of all persons when Christ returns. And the only way to have peace with him is to be reconciled to him through the death of his Son, the payment for our sins that Jesus accomplished on the cross. No one else could do that. We can't accomplish it for ourselves. Christ has paid it all. And then grace, what a wonderful word that is through the letter. That's the cause of our peace, that God has been gracious toward us in Christ Jesus and touching our hearts to know how wonderful that grace is. Father, we thank you that we can close this study of this epistle to the Ephesians, and we thank you that it has been a blessing down through the centuries to the church, continues to be to this day, and will continue to be until Christ comes for the church. Thank you. We've had this opportunity to study together. May we return many, many times to these same words and be blessed further. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.